Welcome once again to the Time for Truth Ministries, and also once again, I stand before you here in an empty sanctuary, with the exception of two other men, one who's working and engineering the television, and a prayer warrior. Everybody understands that we certainly live in some unusual and trying times. It's very strange, having pastored now, preaching for 43 years, I've been here in this city for 33 of those 43 years, to go into church building and to not have basically anybody here is just, it's very strange. I feel a little bit like Will Smith in I Am Legend. He was there all alone, went down to the dock, if you ever saw the movie, and basically put out a signal if there was anybody out there. And I feel kind of similar to that. I guess most of us preachers that are doing this same thing feel the same way. So it would be nice if you just put a comment on our Facebook page, or if you're watching on YouTube, that you're watching and that you're with us. As I told you last week, I'm very used to coming before this congregation here and saying good morning. And there's a great response of good morning back. So if you wouldn't mind, just for the exercise of it, for a lonely preacher who's standing here basically by himself, I'd appreciate a comment just to say hello, I'm here, and off we go. Now, if you saw my little advertisement on social media, on any of the platforms, I gave this message the title, Don't Panic. But in reality, it's still a continuation of the series, We See Our Signs, which I haven't taken the time to talk much to you about other signs that we see because of this present crisis that is being played out every day with all types of information. I won't call them facts, but all types of information being given to us, not only the American public, but worldwide. And so it's ever changing. And I decided to concentrate, as I did Wednesday night at the Bible study, just on the one aspect of this message, which is entitled Coronavirus, Panic, and the Promises of God. So we're going to go over panic and the promises of God in this message. Now, had this been an ordinary Sunday, and I do repeat myself, which is for a purpose, when there's certain things that you want to convey to a congregation, you repeat it. That's the best way to teach, is to go over it again and again. But perhaps you're tuning in for the very first time. For your sake, and as a reminder for others who have been, you know, watching by way of our live streaming, also those that listen on the radio broadcast, I told a story. It's fictional, but it makes a great point to the times we live in right now. It is the story of two evil spirits traveling to a village, and the leader, he says that he's going to the village to put a plague upon the people that live there. He specifies that he's not going to put it on all of the people. Actually, when I think of this story, and it's a fictional story, it has amazing relevance to the time in which we live now. So the evil spirit tells the other evil spirit, he's not going to inflict everybody with this plague. And so the other evil spirit wonders, why not touch everybody? And his response was this, and it's classic, and it brings us to what will be the point of this message today. He said, fear will kill the rest. Now think about that. It's an illustration I used many, many years ago in another message on the subject of fear and God delivering us from the spirit of fear. But it has, again, an amazing way of bringing to light the truth of the situation that we're in right now. And so I'm going to concentrate on this one statement, don't panic. And keep in mind the illustration of the two evil spirits, that not everybody in the village was going to get the plague that was going to kill them, but that fear would dominate the rest of the people. And in the story, it would kill them. So just a little bit here to bring you up to speed on what we're facing here with this coronavirus. You know, it just seems to me that there's got to be some reasonable thinking about this situation and more so the response. And I want to make it clear, very clear, that I'm not advocating being irresponsible. Obviously, we're not. We've kept the people home. I'm here. The three of us are at a great distance from each other. We're not shaking hands and we're not sneezing and coughing and whatever. So we're taking precautions as we are instructed weekly, daily. However, I have said to you from the beginning, if this is where we're starting and we don't know very, very much about this virus, and I'm going to show that to you, prove it to you in just a moment, where will this end? What will be the scenario in, let's say, a few weeks, a few months from now, a year from now? Well, let me just give you some statistics. I posted this on the internet, on social media platform, and one person said that I should fact check the statistics, which I did, by the way. And then somebody else made a statement that, well, all that's just being put out to diminish the seriousness of this COVID-19, which is not the purpose. If you read the little post I had there, it said, putting things in perspective. That's all I intended to do. Wasn't to downplay the many deaths that we've had now from this virus just last night. Tom Dempsey, the legendary kicker who kicked the longest field goal at that time in the NFL with a 63-yard field goal, died from the COVID-19 virus. So I'm not diminishing death, certainly. I'm not even diminishing the fact that this virus is serious. But often we think in very narrow channels that takes things out of perspective. And that's what I want to bring to you now, just to put things into perspective. For instance, Worldometer, which is a website that went up in 2008, so that's 12 years ago, and was cited by the American Library Association as being one of the best free reference sites on the internet. So it had good accommodations from American Library Association, has these statistics, which are recent up until yesterday, April the 4th, 2020. First of all, there's 3,355,000 and change communicable diseases this year, diseases that can be caught from other humans, animals, off of table counters and doorknobs and so on. Over 3 million. 125,689 people have died from the seasonal flu. This is worldwide. There's been just shy of 2 million deaths of children under 5 from various causes worldwide. And again, just a hair shy of 11 million abortions this year. Another subject, not a communicable disease, but it is a communicable ideology. Almost 80,000 deaths of mothers during birth. 41,687,416 people infected with HIV or AIDS. And we hear very little, if anything, about these types of statistics, especially with AIDS. 434,000 deaths and change from HIV/AIDS this year. That's a large number of people, almost 500,000. But we haven't heard, I haven't read anything about it until I began researching. 2,123,000 deaths and, again, some change caused by cancer. Over 1 million deaths caused by smoking. 646,000 and change deaths caused by alcohol and alcohol-related both diseases and other fatalities associated with alcohol. Over 277,000 suicides. This is interesting. There was over, I don't know how they figure this, but $103 billion spent on illegal drugs. So there's no mystery to where the use of illegal drugs can lead. It doesn't lead to 103 billion people. There's not that many people on the planet. But 103 billion, and again, change, long numbers behind it, of people spending money on illegal drugs. 944,000 fatalities in car accidents, and road disasters, and it goes on. And when you put the response that we have at the moment, which again, it may be necessary, and we forget about everything else, this is what I want to say to you, but I want to share a couple of things besides this, but let me say it now. We have been living in a dangerous world since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And I'm not diminishing, once again, I'm going to repeat this a number of times because someone's going to tune in and say, that pastor was diminishing the seriousness of COVID-19, and I'm not. I'm simply using the word perspective. So if you're going to quote me or even make a comment, make sure that you understand what the word perspective means. Okay. Here's a statistic. In Alameda County in California, they list 80 communicable diseases. Again, something you can catch from another person, animal, tabletop, doorknob, and so forth. 80 communicable diseases, amongst which are the COVID-19, Ebola, enterovirus, D68, the flu, hantavirus, hepatitis A, hepatitis B, HIV/AIDS, measles, pertussis, rabies, all sexually transmitted diseases, shigellosis, tuberculosis, West Nile virus, Zika, And we don't hear much about these things, but they're there. I'm saying all of this to put things into perspective, but the aim of this message is that you will be able to not panic and put your trust in Christ, put your trust in the Word of God. Let me just go a little further before we get into the meat of the message. Johns Hopkins University, and these statistics are recent also as of yesterday, that the COVID-19 virus that we're dealing with now, Johns Hopkins states that it has infected 1,131,713 people or cases, and 278,458 are here in the United States. The seasonal flu, however, has infected and affected 1 billion people. Now, let me just hasten to say this. If you're already talking out loud to the computer screen or your television set and saying, well, we already know that COVID-19 is much worse, I'll give you something that is coming directly from the mouth of Anthony Fauci, who is the director of the National Institute for Allergies and Immunology. But before we get there, just think of that. There's 1 billion people who have seasonal flu, 9.3 million to 45 million cases in the United States. That far exceeds what we're talking about with COVID-19. Now, as far as deaths related to COVID-19 and also seasonal flu, Johns Hopkins University states there's approximately 59,884 deaths from COVID-19 so far, as of yesterday. And 7,159 deaths are in the United States, as of yesterday. Seasonal flu, on the other hand, has anywhere between 291,000 to 646,000 deaths worldwide. And by the way, when a figure comes out that is, well, I'll round it off to 300,000, between 300,000 and 650,000, that's telling you, if you can just read, that they don't even know exactly how many people died from the flu. It's a big breach between these two numbers. Huge gap. They're not even sure. And then it goes on to say 12,000 to 61,000 deaths are related to seasonal flu in the United States this year and in most years. The average is around 50,000 or so just from the flu. Now, what I want to share with you again is that as we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we believe in the sovereignty of God, we believe in the power of God and all of his promises, right? That's part of the title of this message. We need to put things into perspective. So I cite all of this to say one thing. We have been living in a fallen world since Adam and Eve sinned. There has always been a certain amount of danger in every generation, in every period of history, some obviously worse than others. The thing that concerns me as a pastor, and I'm already getting private messages from people who are saying, I've suffered from anxiety my whole life, and now this situation here with this virus is making it unbearable. This is my job. This is what I do. I'm not a scientist, I'm not doing medical research, and I'm very grateful, I really am, for those who do. But men are fallible and can make mistakes. They can underestimate, they can overestimate, because sometimes in a lot of subjects in life, the truth is the best in their field cannot say they know everything about it. My own cardiologist once told me that heart disease is very mysterious. They don't understand, they still don't understand everything about it. I can accept that because he's being truthful. I wouldn't have accepted if he told me he knows everything about it and you've got to live like this because that wouldn't just be the truth. Well, there are some mysteries about it. So again, I take all the precautions of my life in particular. And just quickly, this quote from Dr. Fauci, this is just a couple of days ago when he said this, talking about the models that are used to project between 100 and 200,000 deaths and maybe within the next few weeks. I mean, look at that's going to strike fear into the heart of the average person, let alone people with mental health problems, anxiety disorders, depression. But listen to the words of the man whom we're looking to now for facts. He stated, quote, I've looked at all the models. I spent a lot of time on the models. They don't tell you anything. You can't really rely upon models, Dr. Fauci told other task force members this week, according to two officials with direct knowledge of the exchange. Okay, that's a quote. And if the leading expert in the United States is saying, look, we can't rely on all these models because there's too many variables in them, Yet the projection of 100,000 to 200,000 deaths within the next few weeks comes from a model. So there's a bit of confusion here, again, for a thinking person. But if at the moment you're overcome by fear, anxiety, depression, and certainly being sequestered and isolated and so forth, especially for those of you who have suffered from this most of your life, or not all of your life, this is going to exacerbate the situation. So let me just say this now. The one thing that we can say about any disease, doesn't matter what it is that panicking is not going to help it. It's not going to cure it. Many of us have had to go to the emergency room for some type of an emergency. And if you're hysterical or very shaken up by it, you know, you're always instructed to just stay calm. Calm down, you know, and it's going to be okay, or we're on it, or whatever. That's usually standard advice from anybody. I mean, your little child, they cut their fingers. Some children are very sensitive and fearful, and so they get hysterical. What does the mother and or the father say? They just calm down. You see, we intuitively know that panicking is not going to help any situation. And that's really what I want to bring here to you. Again, I'm not trying to be an expert in a field that is not mine. I have doctorates. It's not in medicine. It's also not in epidemiology, immunology. I'm just quoting to you what the experts are saying and what the statistics are saying. In any case, you should be able to understand that panicking in any situation will make the situation worse. Here's the good news. If you were, God forbid, to contract, and I've already had people contacting me, people close to me, friends, others, who have contracted this disease, the good news is that the survival rate for it right at the moment is about 80%. That's before we even get to the scriptures. We have to understand, again, that the emotionalism that goes into a situation when we are faced with troubling times of any kind, panic doesn't help. It does, though, make it much worse. Now, I've quoted to you several times one of my favorite verses, and it is for many, many people, from 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the 7th verse, says, "For God hath not given unto us," that means believers in Christ, "hath not given unto us the spirit of fear." You don't think in the first century, especially being a Christian, wasn't a dangerous time? It was. And there's always been these periods in world history. We read in 2 Timothy 1:7, though, even though the times were dangerous, especially for those who were professing to be followers of this carpenter from Nazareth, we find these encouraging words, "For God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." So we have this to go by. Don't panic. This is a time for you to seek God. This is a time for you to look into the Bible and see what it has to say on the subject of fear. Well, it has a lot to say on many, many important subjects. I'm narrowing it down to just one. Let me read to you some of these verses. Each one contains the phrase, "fear not." In Genesis chapter 15 at verse 1, Abram, before he became Abraham, father of a multitude, still waiting on promises for God, which, by the way, took a while in his life, was told by the Lord this exhortation, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Here in Genesis 15 and verse 1, Abraham is told, it's not something that is his shield, it is someone, and it's God. Again, we have to recognize not only the existence of God, we have to recognize his complete sovereignty over the universe and all of his creation. That includes, obviously, you and I. He is completely sovereign. We are best served when we pay attention, strict attention, to what God has said in the Bible. We are not in a good position when we discard it. What I want to point out here in Genesis 15, verse 1, is Abram, who became Abraham, is told by God that I'm your shield. I am your shield. And I hope today, especially those of you who have had a lifelong problem with nervousness and anxiety and depression and other things, will put your trust in Christ and put your trust in God, for he is your shield. And again, I'm very grateful for the men and women who work hard in laboratories and trying to figure out diseases, how they work, including heart disease and cancer. They come up with some good things, but it's still not entirely conclusive. For instance, I named to you communicable diseases that we thought in my generation were gone. They had vaccines, and now all of a sudden they've come back. Remember when tuberculosis was something that, you know, once just to hear the word caused a panic in people, and for good reasons, because tuberculosis was deadly. Well, people did survive it as well, but it was a deadly, deadly disease. But then they thought they conquered it, and all of a sudden it's back. What about malaria? I mean, we never usually hear about malaria unless you're talking about Second World War taking place in the South Pacific somewhere, and yet people are still dying from it, over 250,000 people. So we live in this world. And God is saying now to you, I'm your shield. We look to men one more time. We look to women to help in the process of good health and medicine and so on. But they're fallible. I'm fallible. We're all fallible as human beings. God is not. God is not fallible. And God cannot lie. I am thy shield. Fear not. In the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 13, here, after the miraculous deliverance that Israel had from the Egyptian bondage they were in for over 400 years as slaves, Moses is instructed to lead the people in a certain direction. He winds up at the Red Sea. The armies of the Egyptians are coming behind them, and there's no place to go. You say a rock and a hard place, the devil and the deep blue sea. There's no place to go. So Moses prays, and in the Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 13, God speaks to him, and this is what he says to the people. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Remember, he is our shield, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more, forever. And so God makes a way for Israel to cross through the Red Sea by parting it, closed it back up when the Egyptians attempted to do so, and formed the nation that he had promised already to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and so on. God, well, you could say accurately, God put them in a position where there was nobody else to trust. And, you know, on that note, do you think maybe there's a bit of truth for you and I right now that we are in a situation we have no control over? The experts are telling us certain things, and of course, journalism, that's like an uncontrollable fire because their job is to get news out, and honestly, it's either to make yourself a career or if you own the newspaper or the news service, it's to make money. And so we're getting hit with all this information all the time. It's overwhelming our brains. I only read about it so much because I need to be informed and be responsible so I can be appropriate when I speak. But we cannot always look to man. We must look to God, who will not fail us. If you've ever listened to our radio broadcast, we sign off with a little statement that I made up 32 years ago. Whenever darkness, doubt, or fear assails, you have a God that never fails. But the caveat with that statement is if you put your trust in him. Putting your trust in him means compliance with his laws, his principles. Jesus said you must be born again. I didn't understand everything when I prayed the prayer to have Christ come into my life. I really didn't understand a whole lot, but I knew I was a sinner. And I believed that Jesus died on the cross and Christ came into my life and made a change. And so we see these statements. Let me continue. In Exodus 20:20, which when I saw this and I was studying this, I thought it has an amazing relationship because we're in the year 2020. So it becomes a good memory aid. Exodus 20:20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Sin is a word that's antiquated in many, many churches today from many pulpits, but it's not antiquated in the Bible or from this pulpit. Sin is defined in the Bible as breaking God's laws. Just look at Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5 and read the Ten Commandments. And you can start there. The Bible says every one of us has sinned. Here, as Moses is encountering God, and it's a very frightening scene for the people down at the base of the mountain on Sinai in the Horeb mountain range, he says, fear not, God's come to prove you. And I'm asking the question, Is there not an element right now of what we are facing in our present distress of A, God proving us, humbling us, and B, to see if we will really put our trust in him? Is he really our shield? Now, I'm speaking to those of you who profess to be Christians. Is God really going to protect us? And what if he doesn't? What if you say, well, Pastor Ray, I already know someone who was a Christian that died from this illness. Well, as the old timers used to say, instant death, instant glory. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, these are the times where we find out whether we actually believe those verses or they just sounded good in the Sunday school or from the pulpit or in our fellowship one with another. Do we really believe it? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's his promise. Fear not. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. This is instruction given to Joshua and also Israel when they were going into Canaan to conquer the land. Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 25, it says, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. By the way, it's the same scenario. Now they're in the land and they have to fight these enemies that they've incurred. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. For a little background on this one here, when 12 spies were sent out as Israel was still in the wilderness after their Egyptian exodus, they came back, 10 of them came back with an evil report. They said, well, yeah, the land's good, but there's giants and there's walled cities and we can't take them. It was only two men. Joshua and Caleb had said, whoa, these people are meat for us. You know, we use the expression, it's a piece of cake. Because the Lord is with us, because God is with us. See, now we have people, 12, in this case, found in the book of Numbers, we have 12 people all coming back. 10 of them have a completely different report from two. Two are saying, we can do it, we have God. 10 are saying, we can't do it. And this is how we know. There's an old saying that I like, that Christians are like tea bags. You don't know how strong they are until you put them in hot water. All of us, when we're pressed on every side with circumstances that are real, I mean, some can be imaginary, that are real. COVID-19 is a real virus. When we're put into situations and circumstances where we're being tested and our faith is being tested, the outcome lies, as I shared with you a few days ago, the outcome lies with a decision to believe what God has said. Joshua and Caleb went in. They saw the same thing the other 10 spies saw. But the report was completely different. They said, we can do this. God's with us. The other 10 said, no, we can't. Israel wandered in that wilderness for 40 years because of the unbelief of the leadership of the people. But finally, Joshua, Caleb, and all the young people went in. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 13, Elijah the prophet, who was taken from the earth in a chariot of fire. It says, and Elijah said unto her, this is during a great famine, by the way, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Elijah had already been brought to the brook Kereth, and there God was feeding him literally by birds that were bringing him his food. After the brook dried up, the birds stopped. He found this widow woman who had just enough for a meal. Elijah said, you know, God is going to provide for you, for me, and for your son. Fill up these pots here. God is going to fill them with oil, a necessary ingredient, a necessary staple in life, at least for ancient Israel. And God did. See, God is not natural. We're natural. God is supernatural. It goes beyond the scope, the realm of any man's ability to completely fathom everything about God. That includes experts in whatever your expertise is in your field. God knows what you know and much, much more. Certainly God knows more than I know about everything. But the point is that God is saying, put your trust in me. I will come through for you. Elijah and the widow was a good example. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. Here's a big fight, a big battle, and the king of Israel is frightened. They're outnumbered. No way they can win this battle, this war. But it says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, similar to what instructions was given to Moses, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. They're outnumbered. They don't have the means. They don't have the ways. They don't have any ability to overcome this force. But the key phrase, the key principle is that the Lord is with you. If God is truly with us, the Lord is truly with us. As it says in the 8th chapter of the letter of Paul to the Romans, if God is with us, who could be against us? And again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not diminishing anybody's death. But for the Christian, death should be a welcome friend because we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I'm not saying you should rush your death or do things to speed it up. I don't have that in my mind. That's not my attitude, not my thought process. But I do know that if something should happen to me, apart from what I wish or want, God is still with me. God will be with those who will be with him. In the book of James, the epistle of James, written by the Lord's brother, James says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Listen, in this period that we're in right now, there has never been a greater time than now to draw near to God. You say, well, I don't know much about the Bible. This is a good time to learn it. I don't know much about Christ. Well, this is a good time to read through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the book of Acts, the New Testament, 27 books. This is the time to seek after God, as in my opinion, God has brought just about the whole globe, a large part of it, to a grinding halt. And I believe that the purpose of it is for us to have like a timeout, to think about our lives. Where are we now? How are we living? What are we doing? And where is God in the process? Well, there's so many verses here. Here's some from Psalms 46, verse 2. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Here's a couple of my favorites from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 41, 10. Now, someone made up some bookmarks for me with this verse on it. One of my all-time favorites. I still have some of them left over. He says in Isaiah 41, 10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That was a promise made specifically to Israel, but we make applications for our lives as we trust in Christ. Isaiah 41, down to verse 14. Fear thou not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 44, 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? And in case you wonder if God has a sense of humor, at least of irony and sarcasm, he ends the verse with this. Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Some people claim this God, that God. And the one true God says, are there any other gods besides me? Well, I'm not aware of them because he's the one and only true God, the one who wrote the Bible. Now, when we come into the New Testament, continuing with these fear nots, in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10, verse 31, Jesus says, fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, what was the message there? Well, in this verse here, Jesus is telling his followers, the disciples and the apostles, he's saying, you know, have you ever considered the fields and how the flowers grow? And he says, you know, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed and dressed like one of these flowers. Now, of course, in our age, with the ability we have to look at things microscopically, also just the cameras, the way we can zoom in and see things of a flower that, as far as I know, no other generation could see the details. Also goes to the accuracy of the Bible. That Jesus said that a flower has more splendor than even Solomon in all of his glory. And then he goes on to talk about the birds. the word is sparrow, but what Jesus is saying is that God is looking over his creation all the time. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I've had a rough life and things haven't gone well for me and things aren't easy and you had tragedies and so forth. Where was God? Well, having faced this question hundreds and hundreds of times as a pastor, I can tell you a couple of things. A, God makes no mistakes. B, God, again, is with those that will be with him. C, not everything goes the way we thought it should go. As a matter of fact, I've often told people, you can come to terms with life and peace as soon and as quick as you can accept life the way it is right now, rather than the way you thought it should be or wish it would be. God will be finished with this world, not the earth, but this world the way we know it, probably shortly. How long? I don't know. But he promises to put an end to it. And to bring us to that utopia that we all wish for and that paradise that we want. But in the meantime, he's working out a plan. And how often things don't work out according to our wishes, our thoughts, the way we thought it would go. I had so many, well, naive imaginations about what it would be like to be in the ministry. You know, it just seemed to me to be just a great, it is a compliment to be called to the ministry and to be a pastor, a preacher, a teacher. But nothing, or not much, of what I thought about ministry early on was the reality. It was just me being naive and, again, indulging in an imagination not based on reality or facts. Well, I had no experience. I didn't have enough information to know. Now I know that it's not something that you should pick. Say, well, I'm going to be a minister. God picks his ministers. God picks his teachers and preachers. When you decide to do something that isn't your calling in life, it won't be very good. But the point is this, God is always watching his creation. Jesus said that not one bird ever, anywhere, will fall to the ground, die, without the Father's knowledge, which implies his permission, because he's sovereign. Remember that you're watching somebody, looking at somebody who's done hundreds and hundreds of funerals, all kinds. You name it, I've done it. Drunk drivers, suicide, stillborn children. Most pastors have. And there's always an element of compassion. But when questions are asked, I did a funeral once for a young man. His mother attended the church at the time. I think he was about 17 years old. He was drunk. And as he was speeding in his car, he wrapped it around a tree and he died instantly. When I went to do the funeral, it was in a small funeral parlor. They let out the entire high school to attend the funeral. Now, I'm in a small little room. I didn't even have a microphone. And I'm surrounded by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of school kids inside the room. And I spoke as loud as I could so that as many people as possible could hear. I addressed the question, why do things like this happen? Or more specifically, people say, why did God do this? Well, in that case, God didn't force this young man to get drunk. God didn't force him to speed. If you understand what I'm saying here, that in some cases, in many cases, we have responsibility. But what do we do when something happens to us that was not our fault, was not our responsibility? Well, this is when faith is really tested. It didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. It didn't go the way I wanted it to go. And believe me when I tell you this, believe me, my life has not gone the way I thought it would go. However, I stand before you almost a little shy of a half a century of knowing Christ and preaching Christ and do not regret that decision made a long time ago. And further, these verses that I'm reading to you about fear not, God, some way, somehow, always strengthened me in my trials, though I didn't understand why I was going through. So we don't always have to understand why. If you want peace and you don't want to panic, just in general, put your trust in Christ. In Luke, in chapter 8, at verse 50, a man's daughter had passed away, and there's a great deal of grieving, as it's natural. And they told the man that his daughter had died. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Jesus is able to raise the dead. That's part of our doctrine in Christianity, of every denomination, that when our bodies are put into the ground, the day will come when Jesus will resurrect them. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He didn't say, I possess resurrection powers. No man ever has. Remember, Jesus, according to the Bible, is not only 100% man, he is something no human being has ever been, 100% God. So it's not half God and half man, he's 100% man and 100% God. So he doesn't say, I have resurrection powers. He said, I am the resurrection. I am. In Acts chapter 27 at verse 24, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Okay, the backdrop for this story. Paul is a prisoner, simply because he was a Christian. The ship hit some high seas and very heavy winds, and it got so bad, a biblical word that's used is euroclydon. The storm was called euroclydon. It's a combination of all types of weather combined to make one very, very perfect storm. And they were in it. And the ship was actually coming apart. But an angel of God visits the Apostle Paul during this period. He says, don't be afraid, Paul. You still have a date to appear before Caesar. And God is not only going to spare you, but he's going to spare the people on this ship. Now think about that. When you follow the Lord, you're on a course. And when you're working and serving the Lord, which go hand in hand, you also have a purpose in life, God's purpose. And that means that you have appointments. Ultimately, as we know, an appointment with death. But long before that, there's a work to do. There's things to do. And God has appointments for you. So I'll give you a quick story. We were on a plane several years ago, and we were coming back in one of these great storms that hit over the last few years before Hurricane Sandy, which devastated parts of the Jersey Shore. We had a storm here also that devastated upstate New York. And anyway, we were flying into this storm, and the plane was just bouncing all over the place. And obviously, people were concerned. My entire family was on that plane. Now, you may laugh when I say this, but it's actually what I truly believe, just as the scriptures say here. We just read in Acts 27. There was a young woman. I knew she was Spanish because when she got frightened, began to pray, she was praying in Spanish. And I felt compassion on her, and I leaned over to her, and I said this. I said, listen, I'm a pastor, and God has a purpose for me that's not finished yet. So I said, basically with a tongue-in-cheek attitude, I said, so you're safe as long as I'm on this plane. Now, again, you laugh, or some may go further and say, there's something wrong with this guy's mind. There's nothing wrong with my mind. God has a purpose for my life. And unless somehow I sin against him, you know, greatly, I won't die one day, one minute, one second before God has that time appointed. In the meantime, no matter what I'm going through, and apply it to yourself, if you're working for the Lord, you know the Lord, you will not die from anything until God says, come home. And when he does, you will be able to see, we will all be able to see, face to face, this God, this Christ, this Jesus, whom we have believed in. Meanwhile, we have appointments in the destiny of our lives. So keep that as a word of encouragement. If you believe in Christ and you serve him. Let me finish here. In Romans chapter 8 at verse 15, this is a great verse. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice here, God says in his word that fear is a type of bondage. I don't know anybody, unless they're truly psychotic, who embraces intense anxiety and intense fear and panic and say, oh, this is great. I want to repeat this every day. Some of you out there who are watching now have had panic attacks, and you know better than those that have not, they are not fun. And now we're living in a world where more and more people are having problems with panic, intense anxiety or panic attacks, anxiety attacks. They're not fun. And yet, here we see that fear, we already know intuitively, is a form of bondage. It doesn't make our life better. It takes away from our life. Don't panic. It's a spirit of bondage. And it says here in Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When a person is born again, John chapter 3, verse 3, and following after that, when you're born of the Spirit of God, then we call God our Father. Jesus taught us to pray that way as Christians, right? Our Father. Now, in the larger sense of the word, we know that God is the creator of every human being. But Jesus said that whatever is born of the flesh is just simply flesh. But whatever is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel, he said to Nicodemus, don't marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. When a person is born again, the Bible indicates they become a child of God. As such, we call God Father. And as this implies, a good father, a righteous man, is going to take care of his children. Right? Unrighteous people don't, but righteous people do. And there's even some unrighteous people who will take care of their own because it's natural. But God said he would take care of us in every single situation. That includes the one that we're in. And maybe for you, some personal problems you're going through that has nothing to do with this COVID virus. That's included if you know Christ. You must be born again. Lastly, and I finish with this, in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, it tells us not to, again, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. It tells us not to have the love of money, covetousness. It tells us not to be chasing after money all the time. You know, God's going to supply what we need. In Philippians chapter 4, we are promised that he will supply all of our need, not all of our greed. We're exhorted not to go after greedy covetousness, which is called idolatry. Verse 6 of Hebrews 13 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, not the economy, not the stock market, not dollar bills, bank accounts, whatever. Yeah, those things are necessary. I have them, but they're not my supplier. My supplier is God himself, that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Regardless of the situation, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I think one of the greatest blessings in life is this, is to have a true deliverance from the spirit of fear, which we read as a spirit of bondage. A true deliverance, I mean, one that's not theoretical, one that is actual, that you're truly delivered from the fear of man, the fear of death, the fear of diseases, and so on, all these phobias that we call. And once you're free, then there's an attending peace. Doesn't take you out of tribulation. Read that on Wednesday night, I believe, John chapter 14. I leave you my peace, Jesus said. Now, he was in a lot of, well, they crucified him. He was in a lot of situations. So were the apostles. As we read the New Testament, they were in a lot of tribulations, small t, but they had that attending strength to go through it, one which God will give to you as well. And that's my hope. That's why I brought you this message. In conclusion, for those of you who were with me from the beginning of this message, I'm going to reiterate one more time. I am not diminishing the virus that's out there right now, if you heard my opening statements, but I am saying we need to put things into perspective so that we understand that it has always been a dangerous time throughout world history, human history, and especially the generation that we're in now. Let's not be selective about what things that we're going to fear, but rather, let's be delivered from the spirit of fear. God does not want you, the opening verse. God does not want you to have a spirit of fear. He wants to deliver you from it. You will face real situations, real dangers, toils, snares, as I've been singing for you some of these worship videos that I've been making. Amazing Grace. Come through many dangers, toils, and snares. But God has brought me safe thus far, and his grace will lead me home. That's my prayer for you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you would, and that you would have the experience that so many of us have had, to know what it's like to truly be free. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, Father, today I pray for those who have been watching, some that attend the Time for Truth Ministries, and some who don't. And regardless, Father, I just pray that during this trial that we're experiencing right now worldwide, of all the things to deliver people from, including ill health and so forth, deliver them from the spirit of fear. Help them, Lord, as the information comes in, and sometimes it's contradictory, sometimes it's conflicting. We don't always know exactly what we're supposed to do other than general principles of universal precautions. In any case, God, deliver your people from fear. I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone out there today who's been watching, who's not ever received you, as I did many years ago, and my wife as well, not received you as their personal Lord and Savior, they would do so now. And if you're watching, and as I'm praying here, easy is not the word, but simple is to invite him. That's all I did. I just invited Christ into my life. Christ be my Lord. Christ be my Savior. And he didn't disappoint me. So you can pray now right where you are. And just say this little simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. I recognize I've broken your laws, that I'm a sinner. But you said that you would forgive me and have mercy on me and expunge, take away all of the penalties of sin. And God, whoever is praying that prayer today, help them to grow, help them to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of all, for everyone who is or was watching, help them to be delivered from the spirit of fear. Amen. God bless you. I thank you for being with us today as we go through the Word of God in these days we live in. God bless you and thank you.